Today is the third Sunday of Advent, as we mentioned earlier, a day marked by joy as we anticipate the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our sermon text today direct us to the very joy that was experienced and exuded by those closest to that special event. For example, in Matthew 2, verses 9 and 10, we read these words, common words that we read during Christmas time. It says, after this interview, the astrologers started out again, and look, the star appeared to them again, standing over Bethlehem. Their joy knew no bounds. And then we move forward and we go to Luke 2, 8 through 10, and we read these words. It says, that night some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel appeared among them, and the landscape shone bright with the glory of the Lord. They were badly frightened, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you the most joyful news ever announced, and it is for everyone. And then lastly, as we read in Philippians 4:4, Paul tells us to always be full of joy in the Lord. He says, I say it again, rejoice. Is it any wonder why we sing, and sometimes we actually even shout, that great Christmas hymn, Joy to the World, during our Christmas celebration? But what is joy to the world? How does our world and the people in it define or describe joy? An earthly translation of a simple and yet serious word defines joy as a very glad feeling, happiness, and delight. It is the expression or manifestation of intense and especially ecstatic or exultant happiness. Joy to the world is in essence a short-term buzz or a jolt of excitement that has its roots in hope and happiness. But is that really all that it is? You know, Zophar, Job's misguided friend, we've been studying the book of Job, and in our Wednesday night Bible study, we got to know Job on a personal level. I'm not sure we loved everything about Job. But he says this to his friend Job. Zophar says in Job 20, verse 5, that, quote, the joy of the godless lasts for but a moment. Now, in many of Zophar's speeches to his downtrodden friend Job, he was wrong. But in this example, I think Zophar might just be right. Methodist minister Gary Kinley claims that, quote, life is meant to be a celebration. It is sin and evil that rob life of its full joy, end quote. Sadly, Kinley's assessment applies to most of our inhabited world today. You see, joy to the world is rarely or maybe even intermittently experienced, and sustained joy, which extends beyond the third Sunday of Advent and Christmas, simply becomes nothing more than an empty, unfulfilled holiday wish. Why? Why is there a lack of joy in the world? I think oftentimes it's because the godless or the hopeless blame God for their circumstances, their surroundings, their happenings, while not addressing the unconfessed sin that has created this void of joy in their lives. We ask, why is there a lack of joy in the world? And I think it's because of this. I think it's because there's a lack of God in the world. Ultimately, the joyless and the godless blame God for this void without knowing that the very joy they covet comes from the very God they discredit. Folks, joy comes from God. Joy is God. Its existence, its sustenance, its richness, its inlandness comes from our God who provides it. Do we see God as being joyful? Now, if I sequestered everybody, put them in a small room with a light shining down on them, it's very hot, you can't have a drink, and I say, in your words, I want you to describe God, I'm guessing most people would never, ever consider using the word joy. I'm guessing. Because in most cases, the world would look at God and say, he's a grouch. He's just always mad at me. He's just always trying to get me. He's disciplining. He's punishing. He's judging. He's not a nice man. And I don't really like God because I don't think God really likes me, and I can't imagine that you're telling me that God is joy. And that's exactly what we're saying today. You know, David says in Psalm 16, verse 5, he says, the Lord is my inheritance, my pride, my highest joy. Joy for the world began at the creation of the world. God told Job, going back to that good book, God told Job in Job 38:7 regarding the creation of the earth, he asked Job this question. He says, what supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Now, I don't know about you, but I just saw something on Facebook. I don't spend a lot of time on there. I know you think I do. I don't. But it's hard to miss this one. Did everybody see the picture of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer making his debut in 1964 on national TV? Folks, do you realize that Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer has been on TV for over 50 years? And I have seen probably 45 of those 50 episodes. True story. I love Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I'm very entertained by Yukon Cornelius and the whole cast. But I will tell you this. I always found this to be strange. Because when I was growing up, I loved Santa Claus. I did. I always wanted to meet Santa Claus. I tried to arrange a meeting with him when I was a kid. I got up early, purposely got up, ran out into the living room thinking I'm going to see him, and I just missed him. Man, I was mad. But I always loved Santa Claus because I always thought that he was joyful, a nice man, a fun man, somebody who brought presents. And so it's interesting, when I watch Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, I do it every year. We've already done it. We decorate our tree. That's one of the shows that we watch. And I remember looking out, and I remember watching the show, and you've seen the show, so you know what I'm talking about. But there's a part in it where the elves create a song for Santa. And it's a good song. I remember as a kid, I was thinking, this is a really good song. And they sing the song, and then at the end of the song, Santa looks at the elves and says this. It was the most shocking thing I'd ever heard as a kid. I still get shocked. I'm 45. I still get shocked when Santa says it. He says, it needs work. Like, Santa, those were the elves. They were singing to you. Even if it's bad, you should never have said that on Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer National TV. You're not a bad Santa. You're a happy Santa. It needs work. You think God says it needs work when it comes to our joy? He might, but not for those reasons. You see, God is joy. God is the provider of joy. I mean, our Heavenly Father has given a gift to the believing world, and that gift is joy. According to Jude 1:25, God's presence promotes joy. See, when you come into church, especially around Christmas time, and you feel that good feeling, that kind of gooey good feeling, and you're like, ooh, I like this. I don't care where you go, what you do. If you come in here, you're saying, I feel joy. Let me tell you why. Because in God's presence, there is joy. Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 11, that we should always be full of joy, this is important, of the Lord. You know what the of the means? Of the means that the Lord is joy and has joy. It means that the Lord is the possessor of joy, and he's also the provider of joy. Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 11, we should always be full of joy of the Lord because God wants us to experience that kind of joy. Regarding joy, our Heavenly Father is the originator, and he is the provider. But it's up to the people of his world to accept and then do something with his wonderful offer. Jesus said in Luke 15:10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. Do we want to know how we make God joyful? Do we want to know how we can create in God even more joy? That is when we come into his presence and we say, I come to you seeking repentance. I want to change my life. And when this happens, we can experience an incredible amount of joy. For those of you who have given your lives to Christ, for those of you who are recently baptized, I think we had mentioned that when you come out of the water, you're going to feel something amazing. It is godly joy because right at that point, you are cleansed, you are clean, you are free of those sins. And at that point, you are in God's presence. You have found repentance, and that is God's joy. And this is a powerful thing, folks. The world doesn't get it. But for those who are believers, we got it, and we understand it. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents, and that means this, when we choose to leave the world and we choose to love our Lord, we are immersed and ensconced in this continuous, life-sustaining joy. God's joy especially comes from our repentance when we leave the world and join the Lord. A Christmas author once proclaimed, joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness is circumstantial and fleeting. The root word for joy in the Greek, says the author, is chara, which is closely related with the Greek word charis, which means grace. Joy, says the author, is both a gift of God as well as a response to the gifts of God. In essence, God is the provider. We are the receivers of this gift. It's called God's grace. And he says, if you love me, I'm going to give you joy. Trust me. Now, this is great because, see, the joy of the world and the joy from the world does not offer this. It can't sustain this and it can't keep this. I'm going to give you an example. We vacation. We do it every year. We always take a big vacation. Next year, we are going to Disney World. I know you're saying, but you always go to Disney World. Well, it's true, but we're going to do it one more time. This is it. This is the last time, I promise, until we choose to do it again. And so we're going to Disney World, and we're going around Christmas time next year. And the thing I will tell you is that we love Disney World. But the thing I will tell you about Disney World that we really love is in the back of the park. If you've not been there lately, they put up the brand new big top with Dumbo flying elephant ride and all the other things. And in the back of the park, there's a tent. It's a big top. And in that tent, we just stumbled into it. And in that tent is like the most ultimate candy baking, making, brownie fixing, creating cookie place that you'll ever find in the world. And we went in there and I found Disney's Cake Pops. Now, if you've never had Disney's Cake Pops, I suggest you don't try them because they are fully addictive. So we went in there, we got hooked on Cake Pops. And every time we were in the park, we were like, we should go back to the big top and get some more Cake Pops. So we spent a lot of time at Disney World. The last day that we were there, our flight left about 3 o'clock to head back to Bloomington. And I told the girls, we rented a car, and I said, girls, we should go back to Magic Kingdom one more time. We'll be there from 9 until noon. We'll open the park. We'll ride everything we want to ride, and then we'll head out. And the girls were like, yes. Now, of course, my whole thinking was, I'm going to get more Cake Pops. So we went to the park. We rode our rides. We went to the big top. We got our Cake Pops. And I look at my watch, and I remember, and we were having the time of our lives. And I looked at my watch and said, girls, it's noon. We got to go. And the look on their faces when we had to leave Magic Kingdom. And we're walking down Main Street. You know what I'm talking about. It's the last place on your exit, the first place on your entrance, on the right side if you're coming, the left side if you're going. And I know that place because it's the last place where you can get Disney Cake Pops. And so I said, and the girls were crying, and I said, it's going to be fine, girls. We have to go. But I said, before we leave, let's get one more Cake Pop. And for that short moment, as they were munching on that delicious little dessert, there was joy. We walk outside of Magic Kingdom, and we turn around. I felt like I was going to turn into a pillar of salt. And I turn around, and I look, and I see the entrance of Magic Kingdom, and tears are in our eyes. And I want to share this. At that moment, I can tell you, I'm being honest, I didn't feel much joy because I knew that I was leaving the happiest place in the world besides the Covell Community Church. With that being, I just compared Covell to Disney World. That is scary. And with that being said, at that point, I understood worldly joy. It comes and it goes. It is here and it is gone. That's what worldly joy looks like. You see, our Heavenly Father has given a gift to the believing world. That gift is joy, and he is the provider. And that joy, now this is the good news, folks, that joy stays with us forever. When you choose to love God and you say, God, you're going to be my Heavenly Father and my provider, he says this, you may not always think it, you may not always feel it, but inside of you, I will always sustain you and give you joy. Even in your worst days when you're leaving Magic Kingdom or you feel like you're part of this kingdom, at the worst day, you will still feel joy. Nehemiah 8:10 says this, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That joy of the Lord is missed or weakened when sin is committed. And thus, our joy provider, who is our Heavenly Father, sent to the world a Savior. And that Savior overcame sin, and that fact should give us an incredible amount of joy. Isaac Watts, who wrote the famous Christmas hymn, Joy to the World, in 1719, he coined these words as part of that song. We've sung them 100 million times, and here it is. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. The Savior reigns. And when he reigns in your life, the Savior brings joy to your life. You say, well, if God is the provider, then I probably do need a Savior because somehow, some way, I have to get past my sin. A Hindu once asked a native Christian of India, what medicine do you put on your face to make it shine like it does? The Christian said, well, I don't put anything on my face. The Hindu says, oh, yes, you do. All of you Christians do. I've seen shining faces wherever I have met Christians. Then the Christian said, and he got it, and he said, I'll tell you what medicine makes our faces shine. It is the joy in our hearts because Jesus dwells there. Jesus told his disciples about his love for them. In John 15:11, Jesus says, I have told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. My joy. You see, Jesus claims his joy. He understands it and he knows it and he wants to share it. Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17, 13. He says, "And now I am coming to you, Father. I have told them," them being the disciples, "I have told them many things while I was with them so that they would be filled with my joy." Now think about that for a moment. You see, if Jesus says it and Jesus owns it, it means he's got to do something with it. That joy becomes our joy when we link ourselves to our Savior who was given to us by the Provider. I'm going to read John 16, 19 through 22. These are great words. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, "Are you asking yourselves," yourselves being the disciples, he says, "are you asking yourselves what I mean?" He says, "the world," Jesus says, "the world will greatly rejoice," rejoice being a verb tense of the word joy. He says, "the world will greatly rejoice over what is going to happen to me." And he's referring to his death, his crucifixion. Now imagine that for a moment. Jesus knew that the world would rejoice over the one Savior who was going to be killed because of some evil that was in the world. But Jesus knew this. And he says, "they're going to rejoice over what is going to happen to me, and you will weep. But your weeping," Jesus says, shall suddenly be turned to wonderful joy when you see me again. It will be the same joy as that of a woman in labor when her child is born. Her anguish gives place to rapturous joy, and the pain is forgotten. You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy." Now, those are powerful words. Jesus says rapturous joy. Folks, I remember when we found out that we were pregnant. Well, I was pregnant, but Cam was pregnant. And when Cam found out she was pregnant, we wanted to be surprised because we're all about surprise. I love surprises. And so the doctor said, "You want to know?" I said, "Don't say a word. We want to be surprised." And so I remember the day that it came and we were there and Jillian is born and she makes her way into the world and I'm standing there and I don't know what to do because I'm freaking out and I'm happy and I said, "Doctor, what is it?" Because I can't tell the difference. And the doctor said, and I've been praying, I've been pleading, I've been begging, I've been asking God, "Give me girls. I want girls. I want girls." And so I was hoping, I mean, I would have been happy, but I wanted a girl. And so the doctor said, "It's a girl." And I said, "Yes! Woo!" And my brother was there. I ran down the hallway of the hospital. I ran. I was like, "It's a girl!" Rapturous joy. So she got pregnant again. And so we said, the doctor said, "You want to know?" And I said, no, we want to be surprised one more time. And so we were there, and I was there, and Jada came out, and the doctor said, "You know, do you want to know?" I said, "Yeah, I want to know." And he said, "It's a girl." And I begged and pleaded and asked. I begged and pleaded and asked God to give my daughter another daughter to be her best friend so they could always grow up and hang out together. And that's what they are. They're best friends. They're always together. And they love each other. And I ran down the hallway. I was, "Woo, it's another girl." And I felt rapturous joy. And then we brought them home. And there were diapers. And there was screaming at 2 in the morning. And I remember at that moment not feeling the same kind of rapturous joy. It felt different. Like I was questioning God at times. "God, remember that joy that I experienced in the hospital? Where did that go? Because I don't really care for diapers at all." And I remember at that point, and this is what's interesting, I remember at that point thinking that this joy that God gives me, it's not tied to external circumstances. It's not tied to worldly events. You see, the joy that we have inside of us, it goes beyond everything that happens in this world to us. It's centered on Jesus. That's where our joy comes from. And so even in the worst moments when your kids are driving you crazy, and they do, let's face it, we still have joy. And I know there are people that will look at us, and if you're a parent, they'll look at you and say, "I don't know how you do it. I can't even imagine. I don't know how you do it." And we can look at them and say, "You know what? Our kids drive us crazy at times, but we still love them, and God still allows us to experience joy that comes from them." You see, as believers, we can lean on this because as believers, we understand the joy that comes from Jesus. It's always there. Even in your worst moments, it's always there. Now, regarding joy for the world, God is the provider, and it's obvious that our Savior is the preparer. Jesus' birth, life, and death was a means of preparation for our joy. Advent, this is the third Sunday of Advent. It is all about the joy for the coming Jesus. It's future tense, folks. We're not there yet. We are on, is today December 13th? You got 12 days. This is just a buildup. It's a crescendo. We're getting more and more excited. There's more and more joy. There's more to come. We got two more candles to light. This is only the third Sunday of Advent. The joy is coming. It is future tense. I remember when I was a kid, if you remember this, I don't know if you guys ever did this, but we used to get the birthday invites through the mail. Our friends would mail those out. We'd get them and be like, oh, yes, sleepover. Well, listen, love sleepovers. And we go to my friend's house, and it was always so great, but the buildup, the excitement, the anticipation was greater than the actual event itself. Because we talk about it for 2 weeks in front of all of our classmates, and we'd share what we're going to do and how we were going to play and destroy our friend's house, and our parents would be fine with it. Well, they weren't, but we did. And I remembered all of the plans of preparation that went into these birthday parties and the excitement that ensued. And I remember on the invitation say, now we're going to do this and this and this, and then Saturday morning at 10 a.m., your mothers need to come pick you up. And I never really looked at the 10 a.m. part because that never gave me joy. And I can remember when the birthday party was over and our big super econo van would pull in, and it was my mom say, sweetie, time to go. And I'd be like, no. And the parents of my friends were like, yes, time to go. But what happens is that joy of this world is fleeting. It passes. But the joy that Jesus gives us, it sustains us. It doesn't go anywhere. It's always in here. Even Peter understood this. In 1 Peter 4:13, he concluded that our trials and suffering would lead to a wonderful joy. The joy that our Savior prepares us for here is a foretaste of the infinite and sustained joy that we're going to experience up there. But we need a Savior to get there. You see, we as sinful beings cannot get there without a Savior. That's why Jesus is the preparer. That's why he prepared us for this kind of joy. So as our Heavenly Father is the provider, our Savior is the preparer, it is clear to see that the Holy Spirit has got to have a role and a function in this. He is the power source. He is the producer. Listen to these verses. Acts 13:52. The disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy. Here it comes, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That joy, according to Paul, was affixed to the Holy Spirit. It was part of him. It still is part of him because he produces Holy Spirit power that comes from him. And we get that joy. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is a provider. Jesus is the preparer. The Holy Spirit, when he dwells in us, he produces a powerful joy that sustains us and strengthens us. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will produce within us 9 fruits, but you got to have the Holy Spirit in us. We have to have the Holy Spirit. And when he does, he produces fruit. And one of those fruits is joy. And he'll produce it in us. Now, this is great because my daughter loves fruit. Jillian loves fruit. Loves fruit. I don't know if she really likes the flavor. Jillian's on a health kick right now. She wants to do everything healthy. My daughter is too. She believes chicken nuggets are the means of getting healthy. But Jillian loves fruit. Loves it. And she will get excited about it. But the thing I always like to tell Jillian, if she eats blueberries, I'll come up and I'll see if she's eating blueberries. I say, Jillian, that's a superfood. That has all kinds of antioxidants. That's what it prevents this. It takes care of that. And Jillian gets so excited because she feels like she's getting strength from her fruit. Guess what? You get strength from your fruit. You get joy, sustained, powerful joy as one of those fruits. And the Holy Spirit gives it to us because we love Jesus. We need this power to sustain our joy. Folks, there are so many people today that are weak, that are sick, that are struggling, financially, familial, with jobs, with home, with things that are going on. And I can tell you this, there are people today, maybe inside these walls of this church, that are saying, I feel no joy. I know it's Christmas, I know we're 12 days out, and I feel no joy. And they look at the situations in their lives and they say, there's no way that I can overcome the situation that I have in my life, and therefore I feel no joy. And God says, you got to trust me. I'm the provider. I gave you my son as a preparer, but I'm going to give you strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. He will be your source of power. This is a promise that comes from God. The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible tells us that this kind of powerful, Spirit-filled joy rises above circumstances. There's a reason why Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. You see, that fullness comes from the Holy Spirit, but you got to ask for it. Remember we said earlier, God is a provider, Jesus is a preparer. What we have to do is we have to say this. We have to say, Jesus, I know for a fact that sin will destroy my joy. And therefore, if I'm going to overcome sin, I can't do it on my own. And so I have to trust you, your wonderful love through God's Son. That's how we do it. And so we just ask Jesus to help us with it. And when that happens, we are sustained. We are given something that not even man can describe. It is a joy that supersedes everything that's part of this world. It is perfectly affixed to the Lord, and we all need it today. This is fullness. It overcomes our circumstances. It never ends. We just studied the book of Job, Wednesday night Bible study. Many of you, if you're not familiar with the book of Job, the story is pretty gripping. Job was a man who had everything, a great family, a lot of wealth, a wonderful career, good health. Job came in and he tested, or Satan came in and he tested Job, and God allowed it to happen. And Job lost everything. When I say everything, I mean everything. And he was stricken with leprosy and boils and physical issues and problems that would ostracize him from his people. He had lost every one of his family members. His wife essentially turned against him. All he was left was with three, maybe four friends that would judge him unfairly and ungodly. And all that time, when you read that book of Job, and you see a man that at one point was questioning God, another point was wondering about God, another point maybe even wanted to walk away from God, but he never did. And I ask you, how could a man that lost everything not leave God? And I'm going to tell you how. Because God said that Job was righteous. You see, God said that Job had something that the world did not have. He had a relationship with the provider. And so as bad as things got for Job, he still somehow, in the deep recesses of his inner self, he still had joy. How? How? And when I look around in this church and I see miracles around us and I see people that smile even amidst their terrible circumstances and I say, how do they do it? How do we do it? And I can tell you this, it's because deep down in the very core of their being, there is a flicker of joy. It never leaves, and it never goes. You see, the world needs to see these individuals. The world needs to know that these people are our examples. This is how we share joy. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, "For you received our message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the trials and the sorrows it brought you." In 2 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, Paul says this, strong words. He says, the world ignores us, but we are known to God. We live close to death, but are still very much alive. We've been injured, but kept from death. Our hearts ache, but at the same time, we have the joy of the Lord. This is Holy Spirit powered and produced joy. The unbelieving world wants it. The unbelieving world just doesn't know how to get it. We believers have it. We just have to take this God-provided, Jesus-prepared, Holy Spirit-produced joy into the world and share it. And that's what we do. Dr. Reverend Paul Reese shares this story. It comes from a long, long time ago. It's a very old story. He says, one Sunday morning, a Christian layman from Louisville, Kentucky, walked down the streets in St. Louis, Missouri, trying to find a place of worship. The streets were rather deserted, but he saw a police officer, so he went up to him and said, "Officer, I'm a stranger in St. Louis. I'm a Protestant, and I want to go to church to worship. Could you suggest a place?" The officer said, "I will." And he named a church and gave him directions how to get there. The man thanked him and started to go. Then suddenly he stopped, turned around, and said, "By the way, officer, there must be several churches on your beat. Why have you named this particular one for me to go to?" The officer said, "I'll tell you why. I'm not a very religious man. I'm not a church man, never have been. There are several churches on my beat. I'm sending you to this one because I've observed for years that the people who come out of that church are the happiest looking church people in St. Louis." Reese says, how little those people in that church realized that an ungodly police officer had taken notice of the fact that there was the evidence of the joy of the Lord upon their countenances as they came out of his sanctuary. Now, Friday night, we went to Sam's because that's what we do on Friday nights. So when you're married and have kids, you go to Sam's. We love Sam's. We've admitted that. So we were there Friday night at Sam's. But here's something that was interesting that happened on that Friday night. We walk in, and as we walk into Sam's, and now we're at the point where we have to flash our card because they know us. And so we walk in, yeah, you're good. And I look, and there's this huge, huge gathering. I mean, massive gathering of African-American ladies all gathered together, and they're just huddled at the entrance to Sam's. And they're laughing, and they're smiling. And so I'm watching all this, and I look at Kim, I was like, I got to know what's going on here. And so I see one lady, kind of the ringleader. She got this long list, like a scroll. And she's like, all right, you here, you there, you there. I mean, she's barking out instructions, and I'm watching all this, and they don't even seem like they're upset at all. They seem like they're happy to be at Sam's, like we are. And so we go our separate ways. Cam and the girls are shopping. I'm looking at stuff that I look at Sam's because I like it. And so I happen upon like five of these 45 African-American ladies, and they're over there in one section. I went over, I said, all right, ladies, you don't know me. I said, I don't want to scare you. I said, it's my curious nature. I'm dying to know. You got to be part of a church. You got to be. They said, amen. Praise the Lord. We are. And I said, okay. I said, well, that it's obvious. And I said, what are you doing? And they said, well, we're not from here. We are shopping for our church to do some various things they're going to do in their community. And I said, that is so cool. I said, I got to tell you, ladies, when I walked in, I instantly knew that you were part of a church. And they said, what do you mean? I said, well, it's just your countenance. I said, and I'm thinking the whole time, my sermon, I'm going to use this. I can talk about Sam's in my sermon. I said, you're joyful. I said, you're in Sam's. You're shopping. You're joyful. And they said, praise the Lord. And I said, yeah, praise the Lord. Because if you can go to Sam's and shop and you can show that kind of countenance, you are walking with the Lord. My point is, folks, is that we go out every day. I don't know if you go to Sam's. Got to have a membership. But you go every day to your various places, your various workplaces, your various home places and play places, and I ask you this. Does your countenance show that kind of joy? Will the people look at you and say, that's a believer, I know it's a believer, and I want to find out where that believer goes to church? And if they do, then we now fully understand the provider and the preparer and the producer of joy. Luis Barbieri once said that, quote, spiritual joy is so deep and personal that it cannot be adequately formulated in words, end quote. You see, joy to the world is not that kind of God-provided, Jesus-prepared, Spirit-produced joy. But the unbelieving world needs to experience this kind of joy. And my question is, how are they going to experience it if we're not doing it, if we're not sharing it? How will they ever know joy if we are not responsible to give it? How? And I look around at this world and I say, there is very little joy in this world. And I say, it's up to us to bring joy to this world. We're walking out of Meijer and there's a young man standing. He's like, thanks for shopping. And I said, I come on. No. So I came back and the girl's like, oh, no. Girls just kept on walking. And I went back and I said, man, I want you to know something. I love Meijer. He's like, and I know his thought was, he's nuts and he needs to leave. I said, and he's like, oh, really? I said, I do. I love it. It's so clean. It's so nice. You guys are all so friendly. I said, I love it. All right. Have a good day. Now, I don't know if I scared him. I probably did. But the point is that I wanted to show him joy. There's a lady that's a cashier. Her name's Karen. Karen works at Meijer. That's all I know. Karen, the cashier at Meijer. One day we were in line, and we were finishing up, and Karen came up, and she said, I just want you to know you're the nicest family that we've waited on all day. And I really, really appreciate it. I said, really? I said, well, I love bringing that kind of joy. That's great. Thanks. And I said, where do you go to church? And she said, and again, I won't carry on with the conversation where that went. But so the other day, I was at Meijer. And there's Karen. Karen's sitting out in the entrance. She's on her cell phone. I walk and she's like, hey. Hi. I said, hi, Karen. How are you? I said, good to see you. Folks, she doesn't know who I am. She thinks I'm nuts. But she does know that I have joy. That's what we're called to do. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the joy of Jesus Christ because he said, I'm going to give it to you. And it will never leave you. And we're called to share this every single day, not just on the third Sunday of Advent, but every single day. Our joy is infinite. It's endless. It's continuous. And that's the way the world has to see this. Billy Sunday, I love this. Billy Sunday once said, if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity. I like that. I think it's true. If we believe in God and love his son and live by the Holy Spirit's conviction and direction, we will experience joy in this life and an even greater joy to come. So I ask you, are you on this third Sunday of Advent, are you joyful today? When we sing joy to the world, do we also sing Isaac Watts' words, which he says in that song, he rules the world. And if he rules the world, there can be joy in this world. But it's up to us to share it, and it's up to us to bring it. You see, he's given it to you. He's produced it inside of you. We just got to put it out there. The world needs his joy. It's up to the provider, the preparer, the producer, but also his believers to spread this joy throughout the world. Tina, get ready. December 19th, when these people walk in to get their gifts, get ready. They don't know what's coming. I'm going to hit them with joy like they've never felt. They'll be sick of joy. Yeah, praise God, and they're going to know. Robert Louis Stevenson once prayed to his Heavenly Father, "Daily renew us in the sense of joy." Well, today we offer those same words as we pray, and we ask God, our provider, that joy to the world will not only center on circumstances and happiness, but rather will come from our coming Lord and Savior named Jesus. That, folks, that is what brings joy to us this Christmas. Tuesday night, we are going to go out and we are going to be out in front of a lot of people. And we're going to be singing and we're going to be sharing and we are going to be providing joy. And we'll be giving them joy because we are a church that understands joy. So I encourage all of us today, especially when you go to Meijer, if you go today, look for Karen. Tell her the nutty guy, you know the nutty guy who said hi. When we go out, wherever we go this week, bring with you joy. It's what God gives us. Let's stand and sing a song that's very, very popular still on the contemporary Christian charts. I believe his name is Matt Maher, and I believe the song's name is Because He Lives. Good song. Good song. All right, let me ask you something. How many people, be honest, you can do this. I'm gonna raise my hand. How many people got at least a moment of goosebumps singing that song? Look at this. Guess what, guys? That's what's called joy. Now, how many people still have goosebumps listening to me talk? There you go. Steve, I love you. My Illini brother. All right. Yes, thank you. Here's the reality, folks. The world's joy ends. God's joy never ends. You can take it with you. You can walk out of here with it. And I promise you this, it will never leave you, but we are called to share it. That's what we're called to do today. Wherever you go, whatever you do, share God's joy. It's the third Sunday of Advent, but it doesn't end here today. It only starts here today. This is joy, and this is Christmas. It's because of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for that song. Thank you for your Son, and thank you for the joy that comes from being part of you and your plan. And I pray today that we would acknowledge you as our joy provider, that we would acknowledge Jesus as the great preparer, and that we would see that the Holy Spirit is our producer of this joy. It can't be restricted to the walls of this church. It's got to be shared to the world. And I pray today that we would be responsible to share this joy in the world. I thank you for this time of worship. It is what you expect of us. And I pray that we will give it to you every single day, not only on Sunday. And I pray today that you would help us to go out and change this world with the joy you put in us. I thank you for this day and for everyone that's in it. I thank you so much for the great news of a coming birth. And I thank you so much for the great news of a coming birth that we celebrate through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for this day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.